Amen. All right, we're recording. Last week we were looking at Paul and the vision that Paul had, and I got thinking about these heavenly visions, and I'm thinking, you know, there's more of these heavenly visions than just the one that Paul saw. And I'm wondering, maybe we've had some heavenly visions too that we are not even aware of. But let's look at the Word of God. And another one that caught my attention was Abraham. Now, I want to start in John chapter 8. I don't know how far we're going to get with Abraham today, but let's just give it a start. John 8:56, Jesus is speaking here. And he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Now, what does that mean? He saw it. If he saw it, he must have had a vision of some kind. Okay? If you see something, seeing implies something that come to your eyes, okay? Now, we have natural eyes and we have spiritual eyes, okay? God is a spirit, amen? We are made in the image of God, amen? So God sees, but he sees by the Spirit. We're kind of limited to our understanding of seeing in as much as we see mainly through our natural eyes. Now, I don't know what it's like to be born blind, to grow up without the ability to have sight. I don't know what that's like. I don't know how a blind man sees. He must have some perception. But first of all, let's look at what brought on this discussion where he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Now, there's two different words that are used here. One is that he rejoiced. Okay, the second is that he was glad. Now, this glad, I kind of looked it up here. It's a little different word. Glad implies that he might have clapped his hands. He might have danced a little bit. He might have, you know. He was just glad. I mean, he laughed. He was, you know, he was just so happy. Something triggered Abraham's vision. Let's go back, though. First of all, I think there's a lot of good, valuable things here in this little part of John that we don't want to overlook today. Amen. Now, what started all this was that Jesus was preaching here, and there were a lot of religious people around. And it says in verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." Now we're going to find some Jews here that don't believe on him, but he was directing this to those who believe on him. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." All right, we've talked about the process of salvation is continuing in his word. Now, his word is not just, well, get up and read a chapter every morning or something like that. That's not really continuing in his word. Continuing means walking in the precepts and the instruction of the word and the spirit of the word. Amen. Now, he goes on and he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, that statement there really got these religious people all up in arms. When he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now, you know, even people of the world kind of quote this verse, don't they? I mean, I've seen it quoted, and I don't know whether they're believers or what they are. "The truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free." You know, maybe it's even a thing of psychology these days where they want to quote that. But being set free was very offensive to these people because they did not believe that they were in any kind of bondage. They believed that they had all the truth. Now, I think that we've talked a little bit before about being deceived, and deception implies that you are not in the truth and you don't know the difference. You believe you have it, right? As soon as a person says, I am or have been deceived, he's no longer deceived because he knows the condition that he's in. Now he's free. He's free from it. So the truth actually can set you free if you will receive the truth, if you will believe the truth. There's a lot of untruth being spread around the world today, spread through the news. I mean, my goodness, I'm almost so sick of the news. Not that they're not reporting facts, okay? Factual information is not necessarily the truth. I've noticed certain news, what shall we say, news apps, news agencies, what have you, they're very faithful to report the facts, okay? But it's what they choose to report and what they choose not to report, okay? That's not the truth. The truth is, there's facts about my past, let's say. Let's say I was a real bad apple. And these are all factual things about me, but they're not the truth. Why? Because the truth is the blood of Jesus has wiped out all the sin and the blood and thorns of violence and thorns of hate were growing. Oh, my goodness. I hear that every day. Thorns of violence, thorns of hate. Somebody just driving down the road with a gun starts shooting away at people. I mean, what is come upon people? People didn't used to do this. I mean, there was a great restraint on the soul of even the wicked men. There was something restraining them. But there seems to be a lack of restraint. It's not just the violence, it's the lust, it's everything that people think to do. I mean, just on your phone, you're getting these vile text messages. Where are they coming from? I mean, can't we have a world, can't we have a society where people behave decently anymore? So anyway, that offended them to believe that they were not free, all right? Now, here's what they said. Jesus answered them. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed." Amen. And what they meant by seed is descendants. They're saying we're natural descendants. Now, I think if they really meant that, the King James puts the word seed here, there might have been a better choice. It's okay. But they weren't talking about the spiritual seed of Abraham when they said this, okay? We're Abraham's natural descendants, and we were never in bondage, never. Oh, this was very offensive. Never in bondage, amen, to any man. Well, hello, you guys have got Roman soldiers all over the place telling you what to do and what you can't do, and you're telling the master you've never been in bondage? Hello? You know, come on, don't you see what's going on? This is what's happening in your city here. And then they go on, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that ye shall be made free? Okay, and Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now that word servant is doulos. It means slave. You're not just a servant. You're not just a paid servant. You are a slave to sin. You know, I don't know what it's like to be addicted. Well, at least to drugs. I don't know. Maybe we've had addictions to spirits that we didn't know anything about. But I don't know what it's like to be addicted. I can imagine. I have observed. I have seen. I have known. I have known how that spirit gets a hold of people. It is a terrible bondage. I mean, you are really in slavery. You almost have no choice in the matter. You're going to do whatever you can to meet the demands of that spirit. And I've observed people in the course of my life that are addicted in a similar manner to lustful things as well. Sex, food, whatever it is, you know, they have to have it. You know, there's other things that people are addicted to that are just as innocent looking. People are addicted to sports. Would you believe that? Oh my goodness. My team has to win. I have to be there every Sunday afternoon and watch that game, you know, and I have to bring my cronies in and my buddies, and we're going to drink beer. And oh my, somebody tries to interrupt us when they're throwing that special pass, you know. No, don't anybody say anything. This is it. We've got to focus on this. So I know, I've seen what it's like to be a slave. And Jesus is saying to them that you are a slave to your sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. In other words, he's saying that you're not sons of the house. You're a slave. You don't have any claim on the kingdom. You have no claim. Why? Because sin is ruling your heart. Now, it's the spirit that is bringing conviction to their heart as he's saying this. He didn't come right out and tell them exactly what their sins were. But they become very aware of it. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. I know that. Okay? But you seek to kill me. Now he's revealing what's really in their heart. You want to kill me because I'm exposing what's really in your heart. Because my word has no place in you. Where was that term used again? No place. It's when Satan, he talked about Satan. Who was he talking to? The disciples. He said, the prince of this world cometh and hath no place in me. No place. The prince of this world cometh and hath no place in me. Can we say that? I hope we can. The prince of this world comes and he offers these things that he offered Jesus. He offers fortune and fame and delights of sin for a season. Are we tempted? Are we kind of looking and thinking, boy, that would really... I could really be interested in that. Or is our response, I have no interest in that whatsoever. You know, as I look back over, I don't know how many years look back. If I go back 60 years, I'm 20. And I'm thinking that my tastes have changed over the years. Now, I'm not just talking about sinful things, but just ordinary, average things that people do in the course of life. There were things I wanted to pursue when I was quite young. There are things I wanted to achieve. There were things in my job, in my career, that I wanted to reach a certain point. I wanted it to be said that I had achieved this, I had achieved that. There were things that interested me in so far as when I wasn't involved in work that had nothing to do with work. I was very interested in it. Hobbies that I pursued with quite energy. You know what I mean? Put myself into it. These things have no interest to me anymore. It's not that they were sinful, not that they were wrong. They just have nothing to do with the kingdom of God, and they have no interest in me at all. So, if therefore the Son makes you free, now, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen, amen, with my father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. Look at this word seen. Here's the vision again. Jesus is speaking of not what we would think of as a vision, but he had experienced this with the Father. He is speaking of what he knows, and he's using the same word. And in contrast, you do what you have seen with your father. Now, he's not referring to Abraham anymore, okay? You have seen and been under the influence of the devil, who is really your father, not Abraham. Let's go on. He says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, now he's using the word children, you would do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham, by the way? You just speak up and tell me here. What were the works of Abraham?
Faith.
Faith. Didn't he have to do something too? Yes, he had to obey God. And he had faith in what he did, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Okay? So it's not very complicated, isn't it? He didn't have to go and build a big cathedral or anything like that. He didn't organize some country and some new form of government or anything like that. He didn't do anything like that, did he? All he had to do was obey what God told him to do. Those were the works of Abraham. But he says, but now you seek to kill a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham was not out to kill people that told him the truth. He was a gentleman. Okay? You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. So they're trying to assert their genealogy again back to Abraham. Okay? We keep track of all of our fathers and forefathers and all that. We know the line. There's no errors here. We trace back to Abraham. But not the spirit of Abraham. Okay? Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Now, that word love that's being used here is agape. How many people are capable of agape love? Do you know what agape love is? Thou shalt what? Love the Lord thy God with what? With all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might and all thy mind and all thy strength. Wow. So, brethren, you that have a wife, how many of you love your wife like that? Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But it's unconditional. It's unconditional. Well, I don't know. Okay, God, unconditional love. Human beings, boy, there's things they can do There are things they can do. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're not God. But the love for God is the highest love that I can have for any being. Amen? All right. So, where was I? If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Oh, they didn't like this. They didn't like this. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now, this is religion. This is the city of religion. The city of religion does not have the openness of the ability of the Spirit to break through. I believe that religious people are the hardest people in this world to find salvation. I think I can find easier to save a man who is drunk, laying on the street, full of rags, dirt. I mean, that man will admit, how can he say, look, I'm living on a throne? No, I'm living in the gutter. I'm living on I'm dirt. I'm digging in garbage pails to try to find enough food to eat. The man will have to admit what he is. A religious man will continue to argue how righteous he is. What was the difference in prayer? The Pharisee prayed. He thanked God that he was so good. Oh my goodness. I think I can find a lot of Pharisee in my past thinking how good I was. It's a terrible thing. Even I think God is in the good process of curing us of those things. Amen? So let me go on. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father, the lusts of your father, the desires of your father, ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. So he's a murderer and a liar. When the devil offers you something, he's lying. He might have a little grain of truth in it. What did he say to Eve? Go ahead and eat this, that apple. Your eyes will be open. Well, that part was true. But what he didn't tell Eve was that your eyes will be opened and you're going to really die and you're going to fall from your place that God has put you in, and all of your descendants are now going to be tainted with sin. He didn't tell her that. Okay? And murder? What about the firstborn son of Eve? Started right off, murdered his brother. Okay? So, a murder from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Amen? He speaks from his own nature. Okay? For he is a liar and the father of it. The father of it. The inventor. The one that first manufactured lying. You know, Eve was just naive. Ask her a question, she could tell you the truth. I mean, she didn't know how to lie. I mean, she was deceived, but she didn't know how to lie. Adam didn't know how to lie. God asked him, where are you, Adam? Oh, we're hiding because we're naked. No attempt to deceive God, no attempt to give another answer. Oh, what happened? Well, we ate that fruit, you know? Came right out and admitted it. All right. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. We're still talking about Abraham here, brethren. So, they answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Oh my goodness, accusing him of being a Samaritan. That was one of the worst accusations they could ever make. And by the way, Samaritans were of Hebrew blood, but there was mixed. There was mixture there. Okay? Jesus answered, I have not a devil or a demon. This is demon. But I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine. In other words, Jesus is not seeking his own glory in this. Now, this is amazing to me. How could the Son of God come to earth and not exalt his claim of divinity? How could he come and not exert his godhood on earth? But he had to come and manifest himself as a servant. This is baffling, isn't it? He had every right. He had every right to be God. He had every right to manifest every bit of glory that heaven could ever manifest. And yet he came not in that manner, but he came looking vulnerable, appearing to be, appearing vulnerable. Okay? Verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Well, what does he mean by this? I've got a lot of friends that have died. Amen? All of my ancestors have died. So, you know, some of them I knew, my parents, you know, older siblings. All three of my older siblings have died. They've seen death. And they have, I would say that they've kept his sayings, and they're probably not in spiritual death. So Jesus is speaking spiritual words here. See, they don't understand. Now, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if a man keep my sayings, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets, which are dead? Whom maketh thou thyself? What are you making of yourself? Who are you? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. There he's going again. So in other words, you're not exalting yourself. There is no true exaltation unless it comes from God about you. And Jesus is pointing that example. If only men could really comprehend what Jesus is saying here, we would have a whole different system of our religious order, wouldn't we? Men are putting up themselves in positions and titles and ruling over this and ruling over that. Jesus was not putting that up. It was the Word of God, the Spirit and the Word of God that was drawing people to him. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. Now, here's an interesting on the word know. When he says here, you have not known him, he's using the lighter aspect of knowing. Gnosis. You don't know anything about him. But then he says, but I know him. And now when he says, I know him, I know the Father, he's using the higher realm, the intimate realm of knowing the Father. In other words, he and the Father are one. But you don't even know hardly anything about him. You don't have a knowledge of him even. All right? So, if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and I keep his saying. Then here we come. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Let's go on. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? How can this be that Abraham saw you? Now, he didn't say he saw me in person. He said he saw my day. My day. What is my day? What day was he talking about? The day of the kingdom of God. There was something. Now, we're going to get back to Abraham again here in a minute. There was something that Abraham anticipated in his meeting with God. Okay? He saw my day. Somehow, Abraham knew within his soul that there was coming a day when God would reveal himself on earth among men. I'm not sure how much he understood, but he had an anticipation in him that things were going to change in the order and realm of the way things were going on in the earth in his time. Okay? And so the Jews are saying, come on, Abraham is how many generations back? I don't know. We could count them back from Jesus. How many were there? Do you remember? Anybody remember how many? It doesn't matter. 50, whatever. Come on. You're not even 50 years old. Abraham was 1,000 years ago. You're not that old. How can you say you saw Abraham? Now listen to this. Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, my goodness. I am. What's his name? Moses to God at the burning bush. You want me to go talk to Pharaoh? You want me to tell the people that you intend to set them free? See, they were in physical bondage too, weren't they? When you're in Egypt, you're in physical bondage, you're in spiritual bondage. That's the meaning of Egypt, okay? You're in bondage. You know, it's funny, when we look at Abraham's life, we're going to see that Abraham went down to Egypt. And I'm interested, he went down. The word down doesn't just mean on the map, it's north, Egypt is in the south, so he went down. No, he went down. Lot went down. He went down. I heard of a man that went down to San Francisco. Well, he went down all right. He went down into the sins of San Francisco. He went down, way down. So, before Abraham was. Now, he's implying here his divinity. He's implying that he is God. And finally, they caught on. And it incensed them so badly that they said, we're going to have to kill him. This man is saying he's God. Anybody that was here before Abraham has to have been God. Let's kill him. So they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I wonder if God would ever give us that gift. When people are rising up, I'm wondering what's going to happen in the end times. I see what's happening in these riots. Now, I'm staying away from them. I'm not going to go participate in demonstrations and what have you, because I don't believe that it's going to accomplish anything. Nothing that they intend it to accomplish. But I believe that these are going to be environments where you could get killed. Now, God may have us out preaching at some time or giving the word of God when people will want to kill us. I believe that's entirely possible. If it isn't God's time, you see, this isn't the first time that he did this. When he spoke in his hometown in Luke chapter 4, when he quoted Isaiah that he was come to set the captives free, and he said, this day is this fulfilled right here in your ears. Well, they caught on. They knew what that meant. They knew that that prophecy was of the coming of the anointed one, the Messiah. And they were going to kill him. They were going to throw him off the cliff that day. And he just turned and he walked right through the midst of them. He hid. God obscured him. I think that God can do that to us, brethren. And how many times may God have already done that? And you never knew. How many times may somebody have been ready to kill you in some manner? And God just hid you. And you went on. They didn't see you. Oh dear, I was seeing in the news this week, a man came to an intersection in California. Did any of you read this? He came to an intersection and his light was green that he could have gone through. Just before he went through, a pickup truck came roaring through the red light, and this guy saw him coming through. He honked his horn at the fellow to tell him, look, don't you realize you're going through a red light? The man in the pickup truck that was coming through the red light, he stopped his vehicle in the middle of the intersection, opened the door, got out a gun, and started shooting at the man that honked the horn at him. Well, he didn't kill him, but he put a bullet hole in his car. Well, brother, I want to be hidden in a situation like that. Come on, brethren. Are any of you ever a little impatient when it comes to being in your car and other people are doing things that they shouldn't do, and possibly they could run a red light and come right, you know, hey, I'm in danger of running red lights too. I'm a little bit colorblind, but I mean, Rita's pretty diligent about telling me where the stoplights are and everything like that. But you know what? This is the thorns of hate and violence that are growing that need the blood of Jesus Christ to bring forgiveness. What would make a man so angry because somebody honked a horn at him that he would get out and try to shoot that man? Is there no thought of what's going to happen if he managed to do that? He didn't finish. He just roared off with his truck. But don't people stop and think? I mean, I every day, even in a little old water town now, some man got shot on the streets last night about midnight. Is it going to come to my little village here too, where people start shooting at one another? Hallelujah. Amen. All right, so let's get back to Abraham for a minute. Yeah, we've got a little time yet about Abraham. I want to go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Here we are, Hebrews 11. Let's look what it says here about Abraham. It said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Strange. What does that word strange mean? Foreign. He was a foreigner. He didn't have any citizenship. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you believe that we could be strangers and pilgrims and have citizenship, have a passport, identification that says you belong here, but you're really still a stranger and a pilgrim? Why? Because our love is not for this order, this system, this government. Oh, I'm happy to be here. I'm glad. I can think of places I'd rather not be. But what if I were there? What if I were in one of those places that I think is not a good place to live? You know, I'm glad I'm not living in North Korea. I really am. I'm glad I'm not living in China. Right now, I'm glad I'm not living in Ukraine. I've been in Ukraine. There's some beautiful, God-loving people in Ukraine. I have been in Russia. I've been in Moscow. God's people are living there, too. What must these dear people of God be going through right now with the throes of terror that are going on in their land? They're still God's people. They're still crying out to God to save them. Is he saving them? Is he just killing the wicked? I hope that's what's happening. Lord, preserve your people. You know, through all this, through all these things, we're going to see more of it, brethren. I cannot believe it's not coming to where we live. This has to come where we live, brethren, where we live in peace and safety. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh. So Abraham was a stranger and a pilgrim. He didn't have a passport. He crossed over the border. He didn't have a passport. There was nobody there to challenge him. Why are you here? Well, I don't know. The Lord told me to come. I wonder if the day will come when we will travel without a passport. God wants, you know, I'm talking end time thing. We don't know what's going to happen in the end. I wish I could write a scenario. I wish I could write a big book about what it's all going to happen in the end time. I wish I could, but I can't. I can't imagine some of the things that we're going to be going through. But I can imagine that God is going to want us to go to a certain place. And we would say, but Lord, they've closed it down. You can't get in. I mean, the border is shut down, especially people from where I live. They won't let me in, but I want you to go. How many of you knew Sister Barbara? Sister Barbara, have you heard her testimonies about when God translated her into Romania? These were the days when Romania was under communism. Shut down borders. You couldn't get in. Not only that, translated her into a prison. A woman's prison. And all she went to a certain woman. I forget the woman's name. I heard her say it. Let's say her name was Joanna. Susanna, something like that. Joanna, let's go with that name. And she brought a word from the Lord to that woman. Johanna, God wants you to know that people are praying for you. God has heard your prayer. And he has attended to your cry. And maybe even told her that God was going to release her and set her free. I said to Barbara, how do you know you weren't just dreaming? Tell me the story. Tell me how it happened. She said, oh, Mark, I know it wasn't a dream. I said, how? Oh, she said, the smell of that place was just terrible. I could smell the filth. I could smell the dirt. It was not just the sight of the eye. It was the hearing. I could hear things in the other cells. I could hear. I could smell. Taste, you know. I knew I was there. I knew I was translated. And then the Lord brought me back. I said, well, okay, where were you? She said, I was in bed in California. She lived in California in those days, Mike. And I said, okay, so you came back into your body. But what was it like to be out of your body? She said, oh, Brother Mark, there was no pain. I said, what do you mean pain? Do you mean you live in pain all the time? She said, no, we don't know we live in pain. We don't know. But she said, when I was out of my body, I found out there was no pain in my mortal body anymore. And when I came back, all the pain of my normal life was back in my body again. I could feel just the burden. Brethren, you don't realize the burden of mortal maintaining your body. You don't realize the pressure and the burden that you are under constantly, 24/7, 365 days a year. You don't realize it until you're totally in the spirit. Amen. Well, Abraham, oh my goodness, we got a little more to do on Abraham. He sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. He lived in tents. Tents. That means he moved all the time. You pull the stakes on the tent, roll it up, put it on a donkey or a camel or something, and move on. Keep moving, keep moving. Tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. If I move to another place and I say it's going to be my home, I don't want to live my life in a tent. Tents are not known to be stable or secure, and when the wind blows and the storm comes and the snow comes, okay, I've lived in a tent for several weeks at a time. I've gone out in the wilderness, and yeah, we can live that way. We found out we can. We have a little stove. We have, you know, we have little heaters. We can heat the tent, you know. I've lived in a tent when the water froze in the tent in Alaska. Yeah, we can. I knew homesteaders that lived a whole winter in a tent. They went up there. They didn't have time to build their house. They put up a tent. I think they had some kind of a floor. They lived the whole winter. I mean, Dick Dines and his family, he told me we lived in a tent all winter, the first winter, Brother Mark. Charlie and Shirley Copenhaver, probably the same thing. Lived some just rough little place. But you see, they were strangers and pilgrims here. If you're settling in, you're going to build a house, something stable. There's no stability if you haven't found the place you're to be. Why? Why was he living that way? It says, for he looked for a city Looked, looked, looked. See, the word look. He looked for a city. His eyes, his vision. See, his vision was not the cities that he found in his travel. Now, I don't believe I'm wrong to conclude, therefore, Abraham had a vision. Oh, we know that God encountered him personally. We know that. I'm not talking about those visions. But those visions of the encounter of God must have put another vision in him of what he was looking for. How many of us have a vision, brethren? A vision such that you are not satisfied with what you have. But you know that there's no way to satisfy it in anything that you can do in your natural effort. There's nothing I can change in my life. Getting a different job, moving to a different city, nothing can bring about the vision that I really have. Now, I have not had an Abraham vision in the manner that Abraham had, okay? Yet, within my soul, there is that vision. There is a vision that I want something beyond what I have found so far. I didn't seek too hard the first 20 or 30 years, but there came a time when I began to seek. I began to look for the kingdom of God. This is my book that I'm talking about here. For You Are Dead. I'll talk about the book a little after we shut the recording off. My seeking something, the kingdom of God. God being involved in that. See, God is directing this whole seeking process. So, he looked for a city. Amen. Verse 15. Of 14, for they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. Well, let's go to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Country. They're seeking a homeland. Homeland. They want a home. A place they can settle in. A place that your children can grow and your grandchildren. You see, it's not a natural place anymore, is it? You can't find it here. You can't find it. Not here. Not the way things are now. Amen? For if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Go back. No, they're not going back. They haven't found it, but they're not going back to what they came out of either. All right? But now they desire a better country. Oh, what kind? That is a heavenly, a spiritual. Heavenly means spiritual. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He prepared for them a city. I think we've gone far enough for today. There's more to be said about Abraham. And we need to talk a little more about Abraham and his vision. But when we get the next time, let's talk about Lot. Each of them must have had some different kind of vision. Lot had a vision that he settled for the natural things, didn't he? But Abraham didn't. So let's put an end to it here, and I'm going to leave the recording on, and you can add to this as the Lord gives liberty.
I felt that was really an anointed word today, Mark. And this is a little bit off the subject, but I have a 30-minute drive to come to Sissy's house here. And this is what was rolling around in my spirit on the way today. You know, we talked the other day about how this earth is a working model of God's spiritual world. And what I was thinking was, you know, the sun's up there shining, you know, raining down this natural energy on the earth. And that's a picture of God. God is the sun. He's up there and he's raining down spiritual energy. And it can be tapped into by anyone. You know, it's said that God brings the rain and it falls on the good and the bad. And he's up there raining down this spiritual energy that can be tapped into. And I think that's why he had to say, let's get Adam and Eve out of here now so that they don't partake of this and, you know, live forever in this condition. And because there's a lot of spiritual energy that's on the wrong side of the spirit. And so we all want this spiritual energy. We all want, you know, the power of God, the love of God, the ability of God, all those things. And so what's holding us back? And the thought that came to me was in the Bible days, they had what was called a steward. And in today's world, that translates into power of attorney. So if someone has power of attorney on you, they can sign their name and legally sell your house, or they can write a check in your bank account and sign their name, and the bank will have to honor it. So before you ever gave power of attorney to someone, you'd have to really trust them. So back in the day, that's what a steward of someone had. They had that kind of power. And so what I believe is really keeping us back is God can't give us that kind of power unless we can handle it. You remember one time some kids came out and heckled Elijah, and he cursed them, and a bear came out of the woods and killed them. So it's like, God can't give us that kind of power if we can't control it and handle it and be in the place where we can really, you know, rein in that kind of power, you know. So to me, sometimes we that's something we want, and we seek it in the wrong way, because if we want that, what we've got to do is get ourselves in the place where God can give it to us, where God can trust us with this, where we won't misuse it. And so that's just what was playing in my spirit on the way here today. So I thought I should share it, whether it was on this subject or not.
Yes, amen.
Amen. When you were speaking about Abraham, that he had been living in tent and looking for the city, it reminds me on this tribes of Rechabites in Jeremiah chapter 35, and it was very special people. They have been living in a tent, and in Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 4, he said, "And I brought them into the house of the Lord And it is a place that he is speaking that he brought them to the house of the Lord. And why he did it to test them. He brought forth wine and said to them to drink. And they refused it because they wanted to obey the word of the fathers. They were truth. They had been giving a message and they hold on to it. And they have not been living in houses or in city, but just in a tent. But they knew about the city. They knew where the city was, but they were not dwelling there. But there came a change. And in verse 10, we see that they say, but we have dwelt in the tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Josaphat, our father, commanded us. And on verse 11, it came a change in their life. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem. And they knew about the city, but they were waiting for the right time and the right moment. And when they saw the enemy coming up in the land, then they say, now is the time. Now is the time to go into the city. And I believe really that this is a message to us to really take hold on and see the enemy that is rising up in the earth today. It is time for us to go into the city, to be a part of the city, the heavenly city. And we know that he speaks about the daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. And it means that they are citizens of that city. And we are the citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. And we see what is coming over the earth. Now it's time to go in, leave our tent, and go into the city in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Mark?
Yeah, Larry. Are you still in Hawaii?
Yeah, we got home a little while ago.
Oh, okay.
You were talking about that Jesus said, Abraham seen my day, and was glad for it. And so I want to talk about that day that I think Abraham seen. It was revealed to him. You go back and look at the life. Right now we're doing a series of teachings on the life of Abraham, which I proclaim that it is the typology is a type of Christian life in our walk, where we do, in our walk with God, we do a lot of things right, but we also do a lot of things wrong. And that's, you study the life of Abraham, it's exactly what happened. And yet he lived by faith. But sometimes, even as we live by faith, our faith wavers. And we don't do, or we sidestep, or we rationalize the things that we do, which aren't really of God, like going down to Egypt. That wasn't of God. And, we try to avoid the hard things in life that's for our benefit. But anyway, getting back to, that Jesus said he's seen my day, and he proclaimed that, that he really did see his day. And I'm looking at some of the life of Abraham. In Genesis 18, And verse 17, when the Lord was going to go down, his angels were going down to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring judgment upon them. And he met with Abraham. Jesus met with Abraham and said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I am about to do? You know, and I think that that establishes the relationship between the Lord Jesus and Abraham, that he's not going to hide these things from him. And, you know, in verse 20, he tells Abimelech, he says, you know, not to touch Abraham's wife, because he says, this man, well, he is a prophet. So God declares that Abraham is a prophet. And I believe that God showed him prophetically and probably in a vision the day of the Lord, which I'm saying is the day of his crucifixion. And we see that fulfilled in Genesis 22, where he calls Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And he says, you know, at that time, Isaac, the type of Christ, says, Father, you know, there's the fire, there's the wood, but where is the lamb? And Abraham, I believe, seen ahead and says, God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. And I think it went beyond just, you know, saying the words. I think that Abraham knew something about God and seen a vision of the true Lamb of God going to the cross. So he said, you know, Abraham seen his day and was glad. Amen. He knew something that no one else in that time understood. Now, you know, I look at different people in Scripture, and I see that each one of them, even the great men of God I'm talking about, you know, they have something in them that God, you know, has to reach way down inside, just like in us, to get that final thing out of us. You know, in Hebrews, it talks about the sin that doth so easily beset us, you know, that thing that the enemy, you know, has put us in bondage to, that God wants to deliver us from. And, you know, I think, like with David, it was a spirit of lust. With Joseph, early on, he had pride that God was dealing with. Of course, we know Jacob, you know, his problems. But all of them, save the only person I can't find that had this problem in scriptures was Daniel. You know, he seemed to be perfect in all of his ways, and yet we know he wasn't. But in any case, so the thing with Abraham that I see that was a fault was he was tied up in his love for his natural family. You know, and that's where he failed God in the beginning by not obeying everything God instructed him to do, because he said to separate himself from his family, you know, and he didn't. He took Lot, he took his father, you know, and they only became a hindrance to the covenant. But in the very end, the last thing that God had to test on was, are you willing to put aside your family, you know, your son, you know, your only son, Isaac? And that, to me, you know, had to be the hardest thing for any one of us to do. Certainly Abraham, he would have rather put himself on the altar rather than Isaac. But God, you know, God had to prove him one more time, one last time, that he would sacrifice even the dearest person win the battle that that problem that Abraham had with this kinship or this fellowship, this love of family.
Amen.
So.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Larry. We haven't looked in Genesis yet, so maybe we ought to take a look in Genesis a little bit before we finish with Abraham. So I'm going to turn the recording off now. And get this turned off. Okay, and I'm gonna turn it off here.